You know, I don't like to say goodbye. I don't like, even when I was a kid, I would come in and sit down and watch television, and my favorite TV shows would come to an end, and I would kind of like, oh man, it's over. This is sad. In the olden days, they would end TV shows with a song. Now, I realize this dates me, but that's okay because I'm almost 55, and at 55, I get the Denny's senior menu meals. All right. Not that I like Denny's, but, you know, it's the thought that counts. I want you to, here's a couple examples of when I was a kid of reminding myself the issue of goodbye. Here we go.
Happy trails to you until we meet again. Happy trails to you. Keep smiling until then. Who cares about the clouds when we're together?
Get the picture, right? How many of you remember that? All right. How many of you have never seen that before? All right. There you go. All right. Well, you've missed out. All right. All right, here's the next one. Go ahead.
Come along and sing our song and join our family.
Why? Because we like you.
M-O-U-S-E.
All right. Amen. I share that because even in television and other things, people understand the significance of saying goodbye. We have been studying the book of Acts, and we come to really an important crossroads. Paul now will say goodbye to a series of churches, people that he will never see again. The map, the next map is a map of, of the Mediterranean, and we see the Apostle Paul on the third missionary journey makes it all the way to Corinth again. And we know that in Corinth, while he was there, he would write the book of Romans. And then we know that he would leave Corinth, and he would go back up through Macedonia, and he would pick up along the way offerings from the churches that he was going to take to Jerusalem, because the believers in Jerusalem were being persecuted, losing their jobs. There was a famine going on, and he cared for them. And then ultimately, the focus of today will be his goodbye message to the Ephesian church. But let's pray one more time. Heavenly Father, we ask now you would open our eyes to the power of the gospel. We thank you, Lord, for the words that you inspired through the Apostle Paul. Help us, Lord, to understand the the significance. Apply these truths to our lives. In Christ's name, amen. So let's look here in Acts chapter 20, starting at verse 2. And when he had gone through the districts and given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he was 3 months, and when a plot was formed against him by the Jews at which he was about to sail for Syria, he determined to return through Macedonia. Let me stop there. He's ready to leave Corinth. He gets on shipboard, and yet again there's a plot against his life. So he determines, instead of sailing back, he's going to walk back through Macedonia. He was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Perithus, and Aristarchus and Sinundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy and Tychicus and Trophimus of Asia. But these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. I'll just stop there. That's a list of names. Here's what was happening. They're sending this wonderful love offering to the believers in Jerusalem. They're stopping, and along the way, the churches are sending a representative to go and deliver this love offering. So when we collected a love offering for Mulahay, the head of our elder board, Matt Carpenter, went on that journey, and he was part of that. So it's the love gift's not coming from myself. It's coming from our church. And so they would send someone along. There's a name here that I like, and his name is Aristarchus. And the reason why that's important is we read a couple chapters back when there was a riot in Ephesus, and they're trying to get a hold of Paul. The person they actually got a hold of, one of the guys, and beat up was Aristarchus. That's the kind of friend he was. He realized that journeying with Paul was a pretty challenging enterprise. But we see Aristarchus, he's continuing on this road. They get to, here's a kind of a funny passage of Scripture, tragic yet funny, starting in verse 6. They sailed from Philippi in the days of unleavened bread and came, says, we sailed from Philippi. Now, the person who wrote Acts is Luke, so Luke now is journeying along. The days of unleavened bread, and came to Troas within 5 days, and there we stayed for 7 days. And on the first day of the week, that Sunday, we were gathering together to break bread, and Paul began talking to them, intending to depart the next day. He prolonged his message until midnight, and there were many lamps in the upper room. They're gathered together, and there was a certain young man named Eutychus sitting in the window sill, sinking into a deep sleep. And as Paul kept on talking, he was overcome by sleep and fell down the third floor, was picked up dead. And Paul went down and fell upon him, and embracing him, said, "Do not be troubled, for his life is in him." And when they had gone back up and broken bread and eating, he talked with them for a long while until daybreak, and so he departed. He took away the boy alive, and they were greatly comforted. So here's another thing. He gets there. He's leaving, and he gets to this place, and he stays for 7 days. And he wants to preach, and he just wants to tell them everything. And I'm sure he said, I probably have said enough. No, keep preaching. And he preached until midnight, and then he preached all night. That sounds fun. As a result of that, kid fell asleep. Now, here's some reasons why people fall asleep in church. Now, I have to say this. I've been in pastoral ministry a long time. Every Sunday, one of you falls asleep. And some of you, it's like, that kind of stuff. Others, it's just the eyes going up and down a bit. And it's just amazing how we can see all these things. So here's four reasons why people fall asleep in church. First, the church can get stuffy, poor ventilation. I think in his case, it was hot, Mediterranean day. It was lamps up there. He's going, man, it's midnight. He falls asleep. Okay. I'm thinking, where was OSHA at the time? How many of you know what OSHA is? All right. They come along and they make sure that your workplace is where you can't fall out of stuff like that. So where were they at? I don't know. The next thing, why people fall asleep in church. And some of you fall asleep in church because maybe it's too hot or whatever. Next, you fall asleep because you didn't receive enough sleep the night before. You stayed up watching Deadliest Catch until, you know, or some movie you've seen 50 times. Let me encourage each one of us on Saturday night to treat it as a very sacred time, because the next day we're going to be in worship and we're going to be hearing God's word. It's good to be alert. So first, the church can get stuffy. Next, we don't get enough sleep. For some, they fall asleep because of lack of spiritual interest. That what is being said, they could kind of care less about. It's being at church itself that is the goal, not receiving what God has to say. And so, if we've tuned ourselves out, and we felt, well, I've done my bit because I'm sitting in the seat, then I can just take a nap. So that's for some. Others fall asleep because the preacher is boring. And the preacher hasn't done proper work. He's not trying to engage through the power of the Holy Spirit, the interests of people through the Word of God. And so I'm sure that's happened. Sometimes, you know, I tell my wife, you know, she tells me about, you know, sermons, you know, it's like an airplane. She says, you know, you could have landed the plane a lot sooner, you know. So anyway, so I'm working on that. I'm working on that. He goes on in verse 13 to 16. Here's how you cover a whole chapter in a period of time before everyone falls out of a window. Verse 13 to 16. And we were going ahead to the ship, set sail for Assos, intending from there to take Paul on board, for thus he had arranged it, intending himself to go on by land. When he met it in Assos, we took him aboard and came to Mytilene, and sailed from there. We arrived the following opposite Chios. The next day we crossed over to Samos, and the day following we came to Miletus, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus in order that he might not spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem, if possible, on the day of Pentecost. Now, let me just mention this. This is before we actually get into the message of goodbye. Paul stops. He gets these offerings. He has this group of people traveling with him. He decides to preach a 24-hour-long sermon. All right. Then he sends the guys ahead, and he walks from Troas to Assos by himself. Verses 13 to 16 explains that. Now, why would he do that? Because here's what I found in the journey. Even though I'm surrounded by wonderful friends and supportive colleagues, there are some times that you just need to be alone. You just need to walk the road alone a while. Let me encourage you with this, is that he didn't walk the road alone the whole time. It was a specific period of time, from Troas to Assos, and then I'll get back on board the ship. But there are some times in our life that we need to step aside and say, Lord, I just need some time. Just some time between myself and the Good Shepherd. Now we want to look at Paul's farewell address to the Ephesians, starting at verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you yourselves know from the first day until when I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears and with trials, which had come upon us through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, in teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying to you, to both Jews and Greeks, of repentance toward God, and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I'll stop there. The Apostle Paul is going to tell us that what he told them in the past, he's going to talk about the present, and he's going to talk about the future. The church in Ephesus would be arguably one of the most important churches in all Christianity for 200 years. And the Apostle Paul definitely had a sense of that, of its strategic importance to the gospel. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians from there. Timothy succeeded Paul as the head apostle spokesman in Ephesus. He would write 1 and 2 Timothy there. And it was where the Apostle John would be headquartered, and he would write 1 and 2 3 John, and as well as the Gospel of John would be written in Ephesus. And he starts out by telling them in his goodbye message what he had done for them in the past. Now, he is sailing down the coast, and instead of walking inland to Ephesus, he says, I'm going to send a message to the elders to come to the port where I'm at. And so that's where this took place. So they would walk down, they're going, boy, I wonder what he wants to talk about. Well, what he wanted to talk about is saying goodbye. And it's no fun to say goodbye. After 20 years of ministry in Ukiah, I knew it was God was saying, it's time to move on. The song I sang for you, I wrote that in a moment. I don't write many songs, I mean, but I wrote that one. But then I wrote it, and I couldn't even sing it. I just started cracking up crying. So I went to New Zealand, and we thought we'd spend there a long time. And the last thing I did in New Zealand was I was in charge of family camp. I sent Sue and the kids ahead, and for 3.5 months, I sold the house and got everything together. I was in charge of family camp. I needed to finish a class I was doing and evening class I was doing. And the last night of family camp, I sang the song. I didn't make it through it. I'm just a crybaby, you know. I cried at the end of a Bambi, you know, not big tears, but you know, it got me, you know. I teared up when Dorothy's singing Over the Rainbow, you know. So it's not tough to move my heart, but it is tough to say goodbye. And I wanted to make sure I'm not doing this sermon because I'm planning to go. I'm planning to stay, God willing, until he takes me home. But the issue is, we understand how difficult it is to say goodbye. Whether it's goodbye, I'm moving to Detroit, or goodbye, I'm going to heaven. It's tough. So here's what Paul does. He reminds them of past ministry with them. He says, you yourselves know that from the first day I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time. I was with you. There's a key to life and ministry. Paul was what? With them. He didn't mail this in. He was hanging out with them. Wherever you would hang out in Ephesus, he was hanging out. I was with you. Serving the Lord with humility and tears and trials which come up through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink back from declaring you everything that was profitable and teaching you publicly from house to house, solemnly testifying both the Jews and the Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, someone once said, some people come into our lives and quickly go. Some people stay for a while, leaving footprints on our heart, and we are never, ever the same. The Ephesian church was not the same because the Apostle Paul walked into their town one day and changed their lives through the gospel of Christ. Now, it's interesting that he was not a pastor who was visible on Sunday but invisible the rest of the week. He was with them, the whole time. We also see here, he mentions the issue of the two things that he preached and reminded them of. One, verse 21, is that of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, someone has said that repentance is the door which shuts out sin, and faith is the post on which it hinges are fixed. I believe it is impossible to know Christ without some level of repentance. Now, what do I mean by that? I came to Christ when I was 17. Question, did I really truly understand how messed up I really was? No. I just knew I messed up. God's there, I'm down here. I know that God and I are not right. God did not give me, Gary, here's a list of the million things that really upset me about your life. Here's all the mistakes you've made. And, you know, I'm still sorting those things out today. But repentance means you're going one way, and God says you're going the wrong way. Repentance means agreeing with God and turning and going the right way. That's repentance. Now, do we go the right way based upon our own strength? No. It's God's grace and mercy. And so forth. We need to make sure we're, whether it's little kids or adults, when they come to Christ, realize it's about turning and following Christ for the rest of our lives. When we, by faith, receive Christ as Lord, then is it possible for me to completely understand what that lordship means? Probably not. But I do understand this. Lordship means he is the king, and what? I'm not. If you come to think, well, gee, it's a real quaint thing to believe in this God stuff. It makes me feel good inside. But you're not saying in that, he's the king, I'm not. Then you're not a believer. You're not. It's a lordship issue. Now, he gives us even the grace to come to that. But if Jesus is just a kind of a warm, fuzzy idea, then he may not be the Lord of your life. And the Apostle Paul said he made this abundantly clear to them, and he wanted to remind them of that. He wanted to remind them of that. Patrick Morley writes that the church's integrity problem is a misconception that we can add Christ to our lives but not subtract sin. It is a change in belief without the change in behavior. We somehow think we can add Jesus and we don't have to do anything else. No, we surrender to him. And Paul's reminding them of this very issue. The very issue. So he talks about the past, and then he moves on to the present concerns that he has for them in verse 22 to 27. And now behold, bound in spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testified to me in every city, saying that bonds and affliction await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, in order that I may finish my course and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that you all, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from my declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Paul basically is saying in this passage, I've done what I can do. And he gives these beautiful pictures of how he responded before him. We see he saw his life as an accountant. He says, I count. That's the word. It's an accounting word. I count these things. I've added it up, and I've done what I could do. He sees as a runner, I have finished the race. As a steward, the ministry I received, I fulfilled. As a witness, I've testified. As a herald, he preached the kingdom. As a watchman, he says, I am innocent of the blood. Watchman's on the wall, sees the enemy coming. The watchman doesn't warn the people inside so they can be prepared. Blood's on his hands. That's the example we're seeing here. And Paul is saying that I didn't hold anything back. In fact, here's what we have. He says, I have taught you the whole counsel of God. Now, this is something that as a pastor, and a pastor years ago in training, in churches that I've worked, pastors have always said, make sure you're preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God. I've met pastors, the only thing they ever preached about was the return of Christ or issues of gifts or they were into prophecy or whatever. The Bible says the whole counsel of God. And that means that you ought to tell people the whole truth and nothing but the truth. The sin is sin. I remember when there was a group of people in the Bay Area, churches, that there was one particular sin. They said, no, that's not a sin anymore. The Bible's mistaken. And they decided that they were going to put a big sign out saying, we no longer think this is a sin, so if you're doing that, come on in. And I remember people in my church saying, who were involved with that sin, saying, you know what? Please, Pastor, don't agree with them, because we came from a place where we were trapped in that sin. So we can't say, that was kind of old-fashioned day. What do they know back then? Paul taught them the whole counsel of God. So he looked at the past ministries. He looked at the present concerns. He says, I'm taking off. I'm going to go to Jerusalem. And the Holy Spirit has told me it's going to be tough on me. But I love what he says here. Verse 24, I do not consider my life of anything account or as dear to myself in order that I may finish the course and the ministry which I received from the Lord. There's something about our lives, not that we are gluttons for punishment, but the fact is we have to have a sense that our lives are in God's hands. Let me strongly encourage you, because Paul does it here, that do not play with sin. We're all tempted to do that. Do not redefine sin for your convenience. Because the blessing of God cannot rest in your life. If you say, yeah, God says don't do that, but I'm going to do it anyway, and expect something good to happen. So let me encourage each one of us. If God says it, then let's do it. If you don't understand what he says, then seek wise counsel. Do not depend on the counsel of yourself on these critical issues. So the past ministry, present concern, the future dangers, 28 and following. These are the dangers that he told the church would come upon them. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers and shepherds of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to drag away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. Remember that night and day, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each of you with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those who are sanctified. Let me stop there. To sum it up, what Paul says to them in saying goodbye, I've done all I can do. Now it's up to you. Pastors or apostles or teachers, they're not rock stars. I mean, the fact is that if this church is only as strong as my being able to preach here on Sunday mornings, then it's a weak church. I'm just using the gifts that God has given to me. If same thing with our worship team. Praise God, we've got some very talented people. But the fact is that the gospel continues on. Paul has done what he can do. And we realize this, that he has been given the job of shepherding, but only a job that is given to him by the chief shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. John 10:11 says he's called the good shepherd. Hebrews 13:20, he is called the great shepherd who lives. 1 Peter 5:4, he is the chief shepherd who is coming again. And so he is calling them to shepherd the flock, but really they're under shepherds, aren't they? The key thing in any pastoral ministry, you must, or as you're a pastor or an elder or a teacher, you must point people to the great shepherd. He's the king. I'm just an under shepherd. I'm just in the hands prayerfully of the Lord, who's saying, here's how I want you to shepherd the flock. And so he's pointing them to Jesus. Not everybody is cut out for pastoral ministry. But I believe in this church, in the churches around the country, that God is raising up, yes, men and women, to serve him in a full-time capacity. And the greatest days are ahead for the church, because the dark days of the world are upon us. And I don't care what the world says about what they believe, that we all came from nothing, we're nothing but a pool of amino acids shot by electricity 100 billion years ago. You know, I think, believe whatever they want. God created the heavens and the earth. Mankind said, God, take a hike. We're going to do it our own way, because you don't know, you know, we trust ourselves more than we trust you. Now, you know, the birds are coming home to roost. Mankind is held with it's like sand going through his fingers. And this is the time I believe that God is going to, he promises he will be pouring out his spirit. But here's what I have to say, is that Paul would himself say, it is no easy task to be a shepherd. Because you're working with sheep. And you yourself are a sheep yourself. So I love what Howard Hendricks said. If you can't stand the smell of the sheep, then you shouldn't be a shepherd. You know? And I just wanted to say, for what it's worth, what a joy it is to be the pastor, one of the pastors of this church. Do things get stinky every once in a while? Sure they do. But, you know, I'm in the same boat. I have to walk with the Lord. I have to keep a short account with God. I have to make sure I don't fall into sin. I have to watch out that I don't fall into temptation, right? I'm a fellow traveler. I'm a fellow disciple of Christ. God has simply said, Gary, here's your gifts, and here's what I want you to do with them. So at that point, Paul is telling the elders, listen, that you need to shepherd the church. Why? Because it was purchased by the very blood of Christ. What a precious thing. So he looked at the past ministries as present concern and future dangers. And he talks about this upward hope to come. Starting at verse 32. This is a wonderful, wonderful benediction. Now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, who is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and the men who were with me. But everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak, and remember that the words of the Lord, he said, is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all, and began to weep loudly and embraced Paul, and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word that he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Wow. Gives me goosebumps. Is it possible that a bunch of grown men sitting at some dock someplace weeping like babies uncontrollably? Yeah. Yeah. The Apostle Paul had finished his race there in Ephesus. Now, from there, it's going to go into unknown peril, so he knew that things would be tough. And the elders in Ephesus knew that it would be tough, and that they would never see him again this side of heaven. I have to say that then it makes heaven a pretty important place, doesn't it? Not a place of harps, and, you know, there's harps up there, I'm sure. Clouds and stuff. What heaven is, according to Scripture, it is the place of perfection. It is the place where all things are sorted out. And those of us who have loved ones who have gone before us, we say they're waiting. But, you know, in heaven it's different. There's no time in heaven. There's no wristwatches, no cell phones. All right? So the issue then is that the biggest picture we have is in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, who are the witnesses? Those who have run the race before. And here's what, if they could do it, they would be saying, man, hang in there. It is so great to see Jesus face to face. And the Bible would tell us, therefore, let us run in a manner worthy of what Christ has done for us. One day we will be united. There will be no more goodbyes. And we'll enter into a life that we just can't even imagine. There's only one way to experience that, and that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to Him by faith. We surrender our lives to Him through prayer. We receive Him as our Savior and our Lord. The Apostle Paul says goodbye. There's a line from the movie Annie. How lucky I am to have something that makes saying goodbye so hard. You know, if it wasn't hard to say goodbye, then it would say something about the level of love that God has brought into your life. It should be hard to say goodbye. There was a missionary returning home after many years of service. And he was asked, tell me what you found in New Guinea. When he got to New Guinea, he found it filled with terrible, terrible people. He said they had no love for each other. It was the survival of the fittest. He observed as a missionary a mother walking down a jungle path, and the child crying so much that the mother just said, well, forget it, and just left the child to die in a ditch. A person, he said, I observed somebody whose father broke their leg in the middle of the jungle, and instead of going for help, realized it would be too much effort, and they just left their father there to die. And he says, well, how did you reach these people? He says, well, when I found a baby on the side of the road, I'd pick him up and feed him. And I saw someone with a broken leg, I'd stop and help mend it. And then when they asked me, why are you doing those things, I told them about what Jesus Christ had done. And he says, on furlough, somebody asked him, well, did you succeed in your time there in New Guinea? He says, here's what he said. He says, well, when I got there, they were in darkness, and when I left the church. The Apostle Paul left a church in Ephesus. And for him, that was great success. It was a church that would impact the world for about 200 years. And unfortunately, they would get to a spot, he says, wolves are going to come in and tear you apart. And we would have to keep ourselves apprised of that same warning, that people can come in and try to disturb the church. disturb our commitment to loving God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Come in and disturb the church of loving our neighbor as ourselves. Come in and disturb the church away from the priority of knowing Christ and making Him known, becoming fully devoted followers of Christ. The goal of the believer is to follow Christ. The Apostle Paul had to say goodbye. It's my prayer that today, that you have responded to the gospel the way the Ephesians did. They were going the wrong way. They heard the good news. They heard that they were sinners heading towards hell. They stopped, repented, and begun. They threw themselves into the arms of Christ, receiving Him as their Lord and their Savior. And if you've never done that, then that's the first step you really must take in life itself. You may be here this morning and you're still grieving the saying goodbye. Maybe it was moving from, you know, here to there, or the loss of some dear one in your life. The good news is this, is though we're parted for a while in Christ, a time will come, and it will come soon, when we'll all be reunited. We have to realize that the life we're living right now is a journey. The Apostle Paul saw it as a race to be won, a course to finish. So today, that's my prayer, is that you may be in a place sometime where you need to say goodbye. And we see here with the Apostle Paul, he was able to do that with a solid heart. Why? Because he had done everything he could do by God's grace with those people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for its power. We thank You that the Apostle Paul poured his life as a shepherd into the lives of the people of Ephesus and in Corinth and in Philippi and in Berea and Thessalonica. And Lord, I thank You that when he said goodbye, that there were tears. They didn't want to see him go. Lord, it brings us to the reality that one day we will never have to say goodbye again. Lord, we know that You'll never leave us or forsake us, so we never have to say goodbye to You. But Lord, for our loved ones and friends, maybe it's just even when we part after a nice day together, one day we'll never have to say goodbye. We look forward to that time. We realize that that reality was paid for when You died on the cross for our sins and rose again. So, Lord, use us as a church in this dark world. Help us to shine forth light and hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a great day and great week. God bless you.